interesting Psalm 104 tonight. The psalm is, it's, remember, you know, the Bible is not a science book. The Bible doesn't tell us how things are made. The Bible doesn't, you know, for instance, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, that's it. It just is. And and so with that, in many of the creation accounts, or here the psalmist speaking of creation, this is a poetic book. And as the psalmist is looking out over all creation, you do this, you go out, sit. We live in a great place. And you just sit anywhere in this town except Franklin Street and say, wow, you know, just look around and you think, wow, Lord, look what you've done. And I think that it's really important that we do that periodically and, you know, not to just, you know, take it for granted or just have no thought of it whatsoever, but to stop in the middle of all creation and consider the work of God's hands. Consider that there is a creator, there is an artist, a builder, and let it blow your mind. Now, the psalmist here speaks in metaphors. You know, as we read through this, the, you know, you always have the critics of the lower grade, you know, talking about, for instance, you know, the Bible says the sun rises, and everybody knows that the sun doesn't rise, the earth is revolving, and, you know, it's like, oh, stop it. You know, even the brainiest astronomers and scientists say to their wives, hey, let's go watch the sunset. It just is. It is a term we use. The sun does not set. The world is revolving. And the sun stays still. So to get bothered over the language and to say that the Bible is not accurate because of just the way it portrays things. Remember, in poetry and in this song, it's in metaphors, it's like this. And it's quite beautiful. And I don't believe that the psalmist's intention was that anybody would necessarily learn anything about anything here. But whenever, in this case, well, I would say whenever the psalmist is just looking at creation and marveling, if we read it and consider it ourselves, we will learn something. And I think it's so important to remember that however big, as we look at the ocean, as we look at the sky, and we look all around us, you know, it's pretty massive stuff. Remember, God created all of these things, and God is way more massive than these things. And so we're just going to kind of read. I can't even guess how much I'm going to comment on this. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for all creation. It is a miracle how things work in this world, how things go together, and how, as your word says, it's such an intricate unity. And our bodies, Lord, how amazing are these bodies that you made, and everything going on the inside of us that just keep it going. Lord, you are great, you are a genius, you are amazing, and I pray that we would be in awe as we consider what you are able to do, what you have done. We love you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here, and we do thank you mostly for the new creation in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is probably David. It doesn't say a psalm of David like the other one, but he sure starts the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That was the last psalm we did. And so he's talking to himself. He starts talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And one way to, if you ever are trying to figure out where God is and you are having to tell yourself to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord, a good place to go is out in nature. and check it out. And so the psalmist, I'll keep calling him the psalmist and not David, but it's probably David. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, knowing that God is the creator and knowing that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. And then we even see in Revelation when we arrive there in heaven that there's no sun, there's no moon, and there's no day and night. It's just always bright there because the Lord is its light. And so the Lord, he doesn't just cover himself with light or clothe himself with light. This is poetic. He is light. And so as Jesus would at the Mount of Transfiguration bring Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain and show himself as such. And so he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. Now, as you keep going, I want to get verse 5, but it's not really with that last section. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, and stay right there. The pictures that the psalmist is making here is that of a builder. And I think for those of you who have ever built anything, and I can only think of it in kind of an artsy, from an artsy angle, because I've written many things and arranged many things musically, and some of you might be painters, artists of some sort. Regardless, the psalmist is looking to God as this creator who laid these beams, who laid the foundations of all of creation, and they're making the clouds his chariot, seeing that God is much bigger than the sky itself. But think about, I don't know about this for contractors or builders, but I do know it for musicians, in that when you create something, when you've worked on something, you've put it together, and then you take a step back, you feel pretty good about it, provided it is good. And you think about God, and you look at Genesis chapter 1, and, you know, the first day, the second day, the third day, and God saw, and it was good. And you think about God, and sometimes, or maybe we just don't think about this at all, because I certainly don't, but that God created, and even as it says in Genesis, it was good, so that God took a step back and said, I like that. I really like that. And that we consider that you look at this world and everything that he's created, and he look at you, and when he made man, what does it say in Genesis? It was very good. And so he's very, you could put these types of terms with God, but he's very proud of his creation. And he's very proud of making you. He's like, oh, I did a good job. Oh, look at that guy. Oh, I did a good job. I did a good job. And so in all that he makes, his angels, as he created the angels, his ministers, a flame of fire. This, by the way, we read about this in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm, this verse 4, in an explanation that Jesus is better than the angels and he is not an angel. And so if we're talking here about God Almighty and that Jesus is not an angel, then we know that Jesus is God Almighty, who makes his angels of spirits, angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And so you created the clouds, the upper chambers in the waters. What? Well, look at Genesis. Don't look at Genesis chapter 1. Think about Genesis chapter 1, because we're not going to be turning all over the place. You who laid the foundations of the earth, verse 5. That is also the language of Job chapter 38, when God swings the door open and he says, Job, let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. This is really weird because it's a hard thing to understand. What do you mean covered it with deep as with a garment? The waters stood above the mountains. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 6, I believe, it speaks of this like a layer of water over the earth. And that, you know, as you look at it, I said I wasn't going to turn back to Genesis 1. I know you guys say, Pastor lied from the pulpit. But the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And as you read on, he said, let there be light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, so forth. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so my whole thing on that is I'm trying to picture all this, which we'd have a very hard time understanding it, as it was just this big giant water ball, all around it. And then God took the waters and brought them up and over. And then when in chapter 6 of Genesis, as the rains came, he just busted that all open and the rains fell on the earth. And that was that. But anyway, so the psalmist is bringing us back to God's creation in Genesis chapter 1. It says, at your rebuke, verse 7, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. I believe that speaks of Genesis chapter 6. And that he had the waters above, and then he released them, and he had a limit for them. It was all God. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By the way, as the Lord gives springs, he gives water, and we have, springs of water all over the world. Coming up, we have the rivers of water naturally, we have the oceans, but there are also springs in funny places. You go down to Peru and there they have Baños del Incas, which is where the baths of the Incas, or the hot springs, are just everywhere, and they've been flowing for forever, and it's still just flowing, just hot water just pouring out of the ground. But anyway, the Lord gives these springs, and they flow all over the world. And it gives drink to every beast. But the wild donkeys were those who went out into the wilderness and were in dry places, and nobody really had much thought of them. But God had thought for the wild donkeys. And I think that, as one commentator put it, he was, as far as a human was concerned, it would be the least of the animals. And, as a man would hardly care for a wild donkey, well, God does. And if he cares for a wild donkey, I think he probably cares for you. And so, and by them the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. That wonderful sound in the morning. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. As the Lord is the one who sustains this planet every day, tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the one that holds it all together. As he created it all, and he holds it all together. But we can see the ways that God holds it all together in just in the seasons, and the rains, the sun, just the seas, everything. And so the earth is satisfied. The earth's doing pretty good because of what God does. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that may... Hold on a second. Let's just talk about grass for a second. This is the psalmist who will sit there and look at grass and his mind and his heart will be filled with thoughts of God. Oh, man. There are things that you and I see when we look at whatever. But when somebody can look at a blade of grass and consider the very work of God, his heart and his mind are in a wonderful place. So often you and I look at a blade of grass and say, I wish the lawnmower wasn't broken. Or I wish my husband would mow the lawn. Or whatever. But how wonderful to be able to, as I look at like Psalm 8, my favorite psalm of all. You know, consider all creation, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Here's a guy looking up at the sky going, wow, God, you're amazing. And a lot of times you and I look up at the sky and we think we see the Big Dipper. Is that the Big Dipper? Was that? I can't see anything. And so how wonderful to just consider, wow, God not only created the grass, but he created it, you know, the cattle can eat it. And then the vegetation for the service of man, all of the plants and the fruits and the vegetables that the Lord brought to you and me to feed us. All this natural stuff to eat. He put us on this planet and said, don't worry, I'll make food come out of the ground. Pretty crazy. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Bread is all that we need, but the wine and the oil are here to remind us that the Lord brings us things in this world that bring us pleasure. Oil speaks of riches, really. And wine, it makes glad the heart of man. It speaks of joy. And you know, and by the way, there's a couple of verses like this in the Old Testament, which tell us that, you know, wine makes glad the heart of man, and these are the ones that all of the like drunk people like that verse, and they bring that up to me, but understand that there's a balance, grasshopper, in that the proverb says that anyone who is led astray by drink is a fool. And Proverbs chapter 23 speaks of those who linger long at the wine. And so me personally, I will not drink because I would probably be one that would linger long at the wine, and so I know better. But what I don't see in the scriptures is coffee. And I'll tell you what, the Lord made the coffee bean. He made coffee beans all over South America. He made some in Ethiopia and all kinds of really wonderful places. And I'll tell you what, the coffee that makes glad the heart of man. I am there. I am so there. And it's great because you can drink your coffee and you can drive too, and it makes you a better driver probably, but anyway. So I you know where I personally stand with alcohol. Many of you do. Of course, a drink is not a sin, but according to Scripture, drink is not a sin unless it is done with offense. And that means that unless it is done in a manner that is going to cause somebody else to stumble. And that's why, you know, some of you Christians who have that freedom to drink, I think the best place to do that is at home where the world doesn't see you doing it. Because there's people in the church that just got set free from alcohol. And then you have the freedom to drink it. And it will embolden them. I was just reading 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. It will embolden them to do something that had previously destroyed them. And so think about your brother before you think about your freedoms. I'm just laying that out for you. Just think about your brother before you think about your freedoms. Alcohol has killed way too many people. And so God makes all these things, but understand something. Pleasure in and of itself is not a sin. Now, sin is pleasurable. It's called the passing pleasure of sin in the scriptures. But pleasure in and of itself is not sin. You know, as Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the pleasures that you and I get out of this world, provided they are not sinful pleasures, it's great. It's wonderful. And I think that we got to remember that it's not a sin to be happy, to find pleasure. And I find pleasure in fishing and stuff like that. And hey, God gave us all these things. So enjoy the pleasures that God has given. He gave us all these pleasures. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Of sap is in italics, which means that it wasn't in the original language, and the translators are trying to get us to understand what was meant when, you know, it could just mean the trees of the Lord are full, you know, big, giant. But they are certainly full of sap as well. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are refuge for the rock badgers or the hyrax. And so God gives every animal their home. They have all the, if you drive down the 5 in the summertime, you see the home of the swallows. Are they swallows? Or are they, yeah, those are swallows. Yeah. They're underneath the overpasses. All, you see all of the swallows' nests, all made out of mud, all the holes up alongside there, you know. And these swallows, now let me tell you something, their little brains are smaller than a peanut. Roughly the size of a sunflower seed. And they know how to make these little homes out of mud and stick them under the overpass. And they go in and out there. They bring their food and they have their young in there. How do they know that? They know their home and they know what to do next. Amazing stuff how God has set up each animal with its home. But I want to go back to the fact that these trees that the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. The cedars of Lebanon were the biggest, most massive, most amazing trees in that area. And the psalmist had never been to California. Think about that for a second. Think about the redwoods. Think about the sequoias. I grew up near the sequoias. And we just go up, you know, just go up the mountain right up from my house and see those big old trees about as big around as this room, you know, just all the way up there. God made that. And it says here, he planted it. I am soon going to do some research on what evolutionists say trees used to be. I've never heard evolutionists speak one thing about plant life. What was it? God planted them. Nobody went out and said, I'm going to plant me some sequoias. No, God did it. He made them. He made it out of a seed. And you go back to creation, Genesis chapter 1, every tree after its kind, every seed after its kind, everything has a seed. Which means evolution's impossible. You cannot make that system evolve. The system itself cannot evolve. And so I do want to know what they say a tree used to be. Well, it was a smaller tree, and it... No, God put him there. God did this. And that's why you just look around and say, God, this is beautiful. This is amazing. And of course, remembering something that when we get to heaven, what we see in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to exceed this by millions, I suppose, something that you and I can't even imagine. It's all that business of trying to explain, well, as we tried to explain to our, when Amy was, 4 years old, trying to explain going to Disneyland, You can't explain Disneyland to a four-year-old kid. You can even show pictures. See that? They're going to go there. Yeah. Okay, cool. But then you go there, and you go, wow, I was definitely not expecting this. Which, by the way, the crowds in heaven are much more ruly than the ones at Disneyland. But as Amy looked up at Bridget, standing in line, looked up at Bridget and said, Mom, yeah, thank you for bringing me here. True story. But anyway, so the creation around us, just check it out and say, wow, God, you're amazing and how you put that all together and you make it all out of seeds. And so there's just no way evolution could even be close to any sort of reality. And in fact, you got to be a real special kind of person full of faith to believe evolution. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. There's your scientific, the sun doesn't go down. The earth is going like this and the sun just stays there. It looks like it's going down. Okay, stop it. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. And so, as the psalmist looks just at the cycle of life, this daily life, that everybody knows their place, everybody knows their time, and God has just set it all in order as he provides for the lion, he provides the seasons, again, to keep this world going. O Lord, how manifold are your works. Manifold. I always struggle with that word. Isn't that a part of a car or something? How manifold are your works? Well, you look up the Hebrew word for this, that's manifold, and it is a word that means to increase in number, to multiply by the myriads. It's like an endless, and is compared to a word that means rain shower. And that one drop, two drops, three, thousands, zillions, just coming down on you. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. I can't count them, and there's more coming. And that's what he's saying. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. As we know that God owns it all. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Leviathan is some sort of big giant sea creature that Job talks about. Well, God talks about with Job. It's something that they all knew as Leviathan, as some sort of a dragon creature. It could very well be a whale that he's talking about here, just calling it Leviathan. We don't know. All we know is that they know there are huge, scary sea creatures that you don't mess with in the ocean, like sharks. And so, and here is as everything that God has put in the ocean, little teeny tiny things all the way up to these things, these Leviathans, these blue whales, 100-foot long blue whales and such, and all the ships that can float on the top of this water. Just amazing. There he is sitting on the shore just checking it out. Wow. look at all you've done. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open their hand, they are filled with good. They gather in. The picture of how the Lord gave Israel the manna in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16. And that God offers it to all his creatures. And he gives them opportunity to gather. And so he gives it and we gather it. We pick it up and we take it with us. And it is all from God's hand. Please don't forget that everything that you have eaten today is a gift from God. And that's why we thank the Lord before we eat. It's like, wow, Lord, you did it again. You fed me again. You fed me again. You hide your face and they're troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. And without God's hand on us, we just don't exist anymore. And it's over. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And here, he's just looking at the cycle of life and death. And how, you know, animals die, new ones come up, plants die, they go dormant, and then they go in their seasons and come up and around. And should the Lord turn his face, we will be troubled, because it will be over. And so may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. As the psalmist considers, I would say, earthquakes and volcanoes. And poetically, just saying, you know, God touches it and it goes. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. When you and I purpose in our hearts to consider all he is and all he has done, then the I will sing and I will sing praises is not something like I will clean my room. I will clean my office. I'll go talk to the bill collectors. I'll go, you know, it's nothing like that. It is just what will naturally come out. I consider the angels who cry out to God day and night in heaven as they look upon Jesus on his throne and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they say it again and again and again. The reason is they can't help it. They can't help but to proclaim his glory. Why? Because he is right there in front of them. And so if you are a person who has trouble singing to the Lord, someone who has trouble praising his name, my guess is that you have not taken the time to consider his glory. And even just sitting out here in this beautiful creation, we got a good place to do this. Aren't you glad you don't live in Fresno, right? You know, I just, you know, thank you for the 99. I don't know. That's the highway there for those of you who don't know. But you know, we live in a great place to be able to do this and to where maybe you won't start being in a good mood because some of you all, probably none of you, but some people I've heard can wake up in a foul mood. And like I said, this is just others that I've heard about. But you wake up in a foul mood, I think it's a good idea, and I'll do it. I go out there, you know, go out by the water and pray. But a really good idea, and sometimes, because I know that your mind wanders when you pray, I mean, probably not you, but others, your mind wanders when you pray, but you know, if you're out there looking at all the creation, often your mind will just wander to just how beautiful this is. And then remember the artist, remember the creator who made this, and then who made you, who made you the way you are, the number of hairs on your head, everything. And then to know that he not only made all of this, but he came down to this planet and suffered and died because he loves you. And soon, you're just wanting to sing praises. Think about all that God has done for you. Think about all that God has done for you. I don't know. You know, sometimes I come home and Bridget's made something in the kitchen that I love so much. And you know what I do? I sing her praises. She has done something wonderful for me. You know, Carrie Ann makes, you know, oatmeal cookies with raisins. No, you can't come over. And she makes oatmeal cookies with raisins, and I sing praises to her name. It is natural response to when somebody does something nice for you. Now consider, what has God done for you? The natural, and so you're thinking about that instead of all the little troubles and all the, no, think about what God has done. And you're just going to want to sing. You're going to want to praise him. I will be glad in the Lord. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. That's kind of a funny ending to it. He just had to throw that in there. Certainly, as you look at all the glory that God has, that God is and God has done, and then you consider the world filled with people who are just killing one another and hurting one another and have no consideration whatsoever for who God is and what he has done and what he's going to do. You know, the psalmist is just saying, gosh, you know, this would be a great place without all that mess. And one day it will be. And we will live on a planet where everybody's a believer. That'll be weird. And I know some of you saying, well, I go to a church where I think everybody's a believer, and that's not very easy. Hey, we're not going to have a sin nature anymore. It's going to be weird. It's going to be wonderful. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you. We thank you for all the things you have made, for the moon and the stars, for the ocean, the trees, all of this. Lord, you take care of the animals. You take care of us. And we would like to ask you to forgive us for just going along and just taking what you give us and not acknowledging you. And we ask you to change our hearts there. But also, Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us and change us because we complain a lot. I ask you to speak to our hearts in such a strong way that we would really believe you, that there's no reason to complain. You've given us so much. And how wonderful in all of this creation all around us, the miracle of the creation, that you have a plan for us. And I ask you to help us to lift up our eyes, to see you in your glory, and to sing praises, and that our meditation would be sweet as we think about how wonderful you are. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.